Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Okay, thanks, Jazz. So yeah, today we're going to carry on with our Heroes series. And today we're reading from Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. So what we're going to explore today is first came faith. Faith came first and then action. Yeah, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. So the concept that I want to get across today is faith comes first. Faith always comes first, and faith leads to action. So it's like Ben picked up on by that word about, first of all, we are saved by faith. Our chains are broke and we are set free. But actually, we're not set free just to kind of sit there and just wait and do nothing. Actually, faith comes first, but then action comes. So I thought it was really good to have kind of, over the past few weeks, we've had visiting speakers in. And you always think, oh, is it good to get visiting speakers in? Because they don't necessarily know where the church is at. They don't really know, because you're preaching at the church, aren't you? But what's been so good is, first of all, Scott brought out 2 weeks ago, he came against this, this idea that Christianity is a crutch. Christianity is a crutch for weak people. And he kind of said, well, actually, it's true. It is true. In our natural state, we are completely crippled. We are crippled by sin and death. We are crippled. And actually, it's foolish for somebody to say Christianity is a crutch for the weak. Our natural state is that we are all weak. And the man with two broken legs, or the man with a broken leg, is actually very, very grateful for a crutch. And Scott was saying it's not about trying to be strong in ourselves. It's not about trying to go it alone. It's not about trying to find the hero inside ourselves. Andy brought that last week, didn't he? It's not about searching for the hero inside ourselves. It's actually about, you know, looking to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. It's not about trying to find that strength inside that kind of saves us, that sets us free. You know, for some of us here today, probably me, I've been searching for the hero inside myself for many, many, many years. I've not found a hero inside myself. Yeah, the whole point of Hebrews 11 is not that we become heroic, but actually that we learn to fix our eyes on Jesus. So I think it's been really, really good. Yeah, what Hebrews 11 is trying to do, Hebrews 11 is trying to show the picture of what real biblical heroism is all about. And it was like that word that Ben brought about walking through the Red Sea. This was God's miracle. This was God's miracle. That God had made it happen, but the Israelites still had to put one foot in front of the other and walk through that Red Sea on dry land. The encouragement was, let's keep on keeping on, yeah? The charge to keep on keeping on is not an optional extra, guys. We don't have a great multitude of witnesses cheering us on because quitting is an option. We've got to finish. We've got to run the race that's been set before us. And the thing that I love about the series that we're looking at so far is that the people we've looked at so far, most of these guys didn't have the law of Moses. They didn't even have the law of Moses. They didn't have a faith. They weren't good Jews. They weren't justified. These guys were justified by faith before the law was even written. And we'll look at Rahab next week. Rahab didn't have a clue about the law of Moses. She didn't have a clue about Judaism or the Israelites. She didn't have a clue. But her faith led to action, which was credited to her as righteousness. I think that's absolutely fantastic. So the primary audience for
the book of Hebrews was Jewish believers. And for Jews to come to the conclusion that, or for Jewish believers to understand that there was a salvation that came through faith that wasn't based on the law of Moses, that wasn't based on the Torah, that wasn't based on Judaism, they would have had a really hard time getting their heads around this concept. You know, because the Jewish mindset is works, 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 action, 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 action. Faith played very, very little in the Jewish sacrificial system. So they're all of a sudden they're thinking, wait a minute, you are telling me that I am no longer saved by word. All my good deeds count for nothing unless it's faith-based. It's a real challenge for Jewish believers to get their heads around that kind of concept. And I think for us, we have the opposite problem. In the West, our Western version of Christianity is faith, 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 faith. What I do does not matter. What I do, the way I behave, the way I conduct myself, doesn't really matter because I'm saved by grace and grace alone. It's all about faith. And while there's an element that is true, we are saved by grace, we're not saved by works, the error in that way of thinking is that we think we can just do what we want. We think that we can just go around slagging people off, spreading rumours, lies, gossip, being malicious, being hurtful and unkind with our tongue. In fact, that there's no consequences for our actions, that we can just behave exactly as we want and there's no eternal consequence because the blood of Jesus is like some kind of wonder mop that has done away with sin forever. Yeah, we just put this blood of Jesus in a bucket of detergent and we just spread it all over our filthy lives and we can behave and act exactly how we feel. It's not true, guys. The three points that I want to make today based on this scripture is three points. First point is faith produces action. There's no such thing as a faith that does not produce action. The second point is faith produces obedience. And the third point that I want to make today is faithful obedience is true worship. So if you take notes and things like that, that's where we're kind of going with it today. So faith always produces action, whether you're a Christian or not. Whether you are a Christian or not, you make decisions based on faith all day, every day. And it leads to action. So you might put on the TV, the weather report says it's going to be sunny outside, so I'm going to put my faith in the weather report, I'll take this apart. You might be approaching a green light, doing 40, coming to a crossroads, the light's on green, I'm just going to go straight through that junction. You've exercised faith. You're approaching an amber light at the same junction, I'm going to accelerate. Yeah? We exercise faith in many different ways. And sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes we misplace our faith. You know, it might be a gamble that didn't pay off. It might be a relationship that didn't quite work. It might be a bad decision that we made. But if we knew at the time it was a bad decision, we wouldn't have made that decision. But we are, you know, we might have thought twice. What I want to say is sometimes we misplace our faith. But faith in God is never misplaced. Faith in God is never misplaced. Now, faith in Ben directing a firework away from a group of children without it ricocheting off the garage and coming into the group of children, that kind of faith might be misplaced. I don't know. You'd have to ask him about last night and what happened at the firework display. But faith in God is never misplaced. I grew up in quite a rough estate called Salford. I went to actually a Roman Catholic school. I wasn't a good Catholic by any stretch of the imagination. But I don't know if we still do it round here, but I was the cock of the school. I don't know if anyone knows what the cock of the school is. I was the toughest kid in my class. And it was so good. As I grew up, senior one, senior two, I was thinking, when I'm in fifth year, I will be the hardest kid in this school. 300 kids. And I could beat all of them up if I wanted to. I was the cock of the school. I was so cocksure, so full of pride. And one night, I fancied this girl. She went to another school. And my reputation preceded me. She went, oh, you're Damo. Oh, and her eyes went all funny, right? And I'm trying to impress her. Oh, yeah, I'm like, yes, yes. And I've mastered the gangster limp. In Salford, there was a walk. I've not done it. I'm going to try and do it. But the gangster limp. It's kind of like this. And what you're trying to do, you're trying to insinuate you can kneecap at some point. And shrugged it off. That was the gangster limp you saw, yeah? This is the gangster limp. Someone chopped me up in a machete, but it didn't, you know.
Didn't go through, so that's how I am. So I was this cocksure 15-year-old
kid, bowling around the estate, trying to impress the ladies. And one night I was out with this girl, and we was walking home. We'd been hanging around the school, drinking, you know, on the prefab, messing about, smoking, drinking this, that, and the other. One night we're walking home, and I see these two old guys coming towards me down the road. And these guys are old. They're a bit drunk, they're singing songs. So as we walk past these guys, I say, all right, granddad's had a bit too much to drink, have we? Get yourselves to bed. Anyway, this old man turned around and says, What'd you say? I said, good night, granddad. So he said, he squared up to me. So I just went, all right, okay. Are we doing this? And straight away, he just went, pow, two fingers right in my eyes. I was like, pow, and just went, ah! I never felt pain like it. It's like my eyeballs were connected to my groin. I was in absolute agony, right? And then all of a sudden, his mate stepped to the side and punched me in the kidneys from the back. He said, ah, I never felt pain like it. So as his mate's popping me in the back, he's popping me in the head, and I'm up, down. I grab this fence, and I'm kind of trying to hold myself up. This girl saying, get off him, leave him alone. He's an absolute disaster. I managed to kind of run away from him, I've got him kicked up the bone, kind of collapsed on this grass verge. And I wept. I cried like a baby in front of this girl I was trying to impress. My pride was completely in tatters, yeah? And God taught me a lesson, even before I knew him. You know, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, I was just, my faith in myself and my own ability to take on two drunk pensioners, was completely misplaced. These guys must have been ex-military, hands like shovels, you know. Absolutely ridiculous. My faith couldn't even bring me to take on two senior citizens. But faith in God is never misplaced. Psalm 25 verse 3 says, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Well, I'll tell you something. I felt pretty full of shame that night. I was ashamed of myself. But no one who puts their hope in you will ever be put to shame. Now, I don't know if you guys know the story of the taking of the promised land, kind of leading up to the walls of Jericho falling. But it was a done deal. There was no doubt this was going to happen. This was God's plan. God was calling a people to himself, and he was giving them, he had a promise, he had a land that he had promised to give them. This was going to happen. It was a done deal. There was no scenario on earth where this was not going to happen, yeah? If this was God's plan. God knew it was God's plan because it was God's plan. The Israelites knew it was a done deal. God is giving us Canaan. We are going to enter victoriously. God has performed miracles. He stopped the flow of the Jordan so they could go across on dry land. It's kind of a nod to coming through the Red Sea. They knew it was going to happen. They sent spies out into the promised land. And the report that came back was, guys, these people are absolutely terrified of us. This is going to happen. We are going to take the promised land and we're going to do Jericho first. We're having it. And really interesting when you read the story. It was 2.5 tribes. Didn't want to go. They stayed east of the Jordan. Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And they come so far with God, and then they say, you know what, guys? Actually, we've got quite a lot of cattle, quite a lot of livestock. We're doing quite well, actually. We're all right, thank you very much. And this land here, the grass is greener. The grass is greener east of the Jordan. The grass is greener. Do you know something? I think we'll stay here. Commander, see, that's okay, Moses. That's really not okay, we'll stay here. Yeah. And to me, there's two trains of thought on the decision to stay east of the Jordan. One of them says, I don't like this one. One of them says, it was a prophetic and strategic decision for those 2.5 tribes to stay east of the Jordan, because then later on what we could say is, God's blessing extends even beyond the Jordan. All right, well, that's a very interesting theory. Then there's another train of thought that basically says, you know what? This stinks. This stinks of worldliness, materialism, and divided loyalties. This just stinks. It's a little bit like Abraham was called into Canaan, you know, all that time before, and he moved to Haran. He just went a little bit further, but never kind of made it. It just stinks of worldliness and divided loyalties, and it's that kind of misplaced faith. It's kind of saying, you know what, actually, we don't really need to enter the promised land. We're okay right here, thank you very much. We're okay right here. Got so much stuff and wealth and livestock, they don't need God's promise. So what these tribes had to do that stayed behind, they still had to honour the agreement to take the promised land. They still had to honour the agreement to send troops to take the promised land. But what kind of soldier do you think these guys were? What kind of soldier goes into battle knowing, do you know something? This all goes belly up. This all goes wrong. I've got a backup plan. I've got wealthy relatives. I've got a wealthy family. I've got all this stuff east of the Jordan. If this falls through, I've got a plan B. It doesn't really matter. How effective do you think those soldiers will be in battle with that kind of divided loyalties? That's not the kind of faith that we want to model, is it, as a church plan? That's not the kind of faith we want to model. I think it's in the Book of Kings when Elijah calls Elisha. I think it's a great picture. He's got 12 oxen. He's a farmer, Elisha, at the time. And he's ploughing the field with 12 oxen. And he's riding the last pair. I think Brad Pitt, top off. You know, he's a man. A big ploughing rig behind him. Elijah calls him and says, you know, come with me. This Elijah, the great prophet. Come with me. So Elisha says, I'll tell you what I need to do. I just need to go and give my mum a kiss first. But I'll be with you. I promise you, bro. I'm there. I'm with you. I've got this. Elijah's not actually impressed. He's like, go on, you know, go on then if you must. But then he does this amazing thing. He goes home, he slaughters his oxen, and then he gets this ploughing gear, his livelihood, everything that he's got, you know, his investment is in this, and he burns it. He burns it, and he cooks the oxen on it. This guy has got faith. This guy has got faith. This guy is putting his money where his mouth is. This guy is demonstrating faith in action where there is no plan B. What kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of faith do you want to model? Do you want to model faith that has a backup plan? Ooh, or do you want to be, there is no plan B. This is God's plan and I'm caught up in it. I want to be like Elisha. I don't want a backup plan. Sometimes I sit there thinking, oh, I better brush up my IT skills. This doesn't work out. I'm like, ugh. No, there is no plan B. This is God's plan. This is God's plan. There's no plan B. So faith leads to action. And if you read the book of James, James really goes to town on this idea that faith and deeds are faith and action. Faith and deeds are not two separate things. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And what he's trying to challenge here is this idea that we think we're saved by a passive faith in a God that requires nothing more of us than a belief in him. It doesn't require anything else of us other than a belief in God. And that is this kind of, and that's what James is trying to challenge here. So James 2:18-19 says this. Some of you will say, you have faith, I have deeds. They're two separate things. You've got your faith, I've got deeds. Faith and deeds are two separate things. Yeah? James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God? Even the demons believe that, shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was it not our father, Abraham, who was considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And that's what we've kind of been looking at. Faith without deeds, it just doesn't work. I had this amazing opportunity when I first graduated from, I went back to university later in life, obviously. Spent a long time away from God, in prison, things like that. But when I got out, I decided to do a course in website and multimedia development. Went back to university. Really nailed it. Really, really just enjoyed programming. Enjoyed IT. Just took to it naturally. And got a decent degree. Got some decent qualifications at the end of it. But what was mad was, because I was an older, what you sometimes find, not if other guys who've been to university have experienced this, you finish your degree and you think, I've got no experience. What am I going to do? I've just got no experience in this, but everybody wants experience, everyone wants to pay a pittance, and I've got no experience. So I'm praying about it over the summer, and I got this phone call off the head of the School of IT, and he was this wheeler dealer kind of guy. He was a really, really, really funny character. And he said, is that Mr. McGuinness? I said, yeah. He said, I'm not going to name him on tape, because I'm not sure if this is actually proper, what he did put. He said, is that Mr. McGuinness? Yeah. So just such a buddy here, head of IT at the University. I said, all right, okay. So he said, would you be interested in coming into university and developing some software for our website on a three-month internship? Oh, yeah, sounds good. What technology are you using? .NET, never heard of it, never used it. All right, and I didn't know anything about it. He said, don't worry, I've had a look at your results and your transcript and I think we could throw it from you. I want you to come in. So I went in to see him and he said, what it is, the job's yours, but we still need to advertise it. So you need to come to the interview, apply for it by today, you can come in for the interview, but the job's yours, don't worry about it. I might be out of the country at the time when the interview's on, so I'll Skype in. Right? But don't you worry, the job's yours. Anyway, filled in the application, met zero of the essential criteria. I was really clutching at straws. Banged the application in, went for the interview, he's not there. He's not at the interview, he's not Skyping in. Oh no. I've got the head of LITS, which is above IT. He's on the panel, head of marketing and communications on the panel, HR's there. And I just get this absolute grilling. And I'm thinking, whoa, guys, I thought this was a done deal. What's going on? I've got the sense to say, isn't this a done deal? HR are there. I know I can't say this, but isn't this a done deal? What's going on? And in the end, the long story short, I got the job. It's fantastic. Really, really, God's blessing. I knew that was going to happen. But if I didn't go to the interview, I wouldn't have got the job. I had faith. I had a stern belief that this was going to happen. This guy had said to me, I've got you a job. This job is yours. Cheers, mate. Give us a shout when you want us, I'll turn up here. No. I still had to put one foot in front of the other. I had to put a suit on and go for the interview. So that kind of faith without action, it just doesn't wash. It's a done deal. I really believe, guys, that this church is a done deal. This church plan is a done deal. What God is going to do in Blackpool is a done deal. It is going to happen. God is going to build his church in this place, right. And we are going to be a massive, massive part in what God is doing. But we need to, we need to keep on keeping on. God is doing amazing things in Blackpool. I was in the barbers the other day, and I heard two non-Christians. I know these guys are not Christians, right? These guys were talking about a friend's son or a friend's nephew who had lived a rough life. He's a big guy, 6'8", he's saying, yeah, he got in a lot of trouble, stuck out like a sore thumb. Obviously, I'm not 6'8", obviously. But, got into drugs, did this, did that, the other. And my ears pricked up. Who are you talking about? Do you know what? He started going to church last year. Really? Oh, wow. This guy who's having his hair cut was not a Christian. This barber was not a Christian, but this guy is relaying somebody's entire testimony to this guy. They weren't saying, I was just thinking, God, what are you doing? No, we've said in the past, this is God's plan. He can do it without us. God is already changing. When we were singing that song, change the... God is changing the spiritual climate in this place. God is already at work. This is a done deal, guys. This is not going to fail. The question is, do you want to be a part of it? Are you going to walk in? Are you going to keep on keeping on? Because the walls of Jericho was always going to fall. The walls of Jericho were always going to fall. They knew that God had given them that city. They knew it was going to happen. But can you imagine Joshua going to the army and saying, what we're going to do, we're going to walk around it 7 times every day. And the last day we're going to walk down, it's 7 times 7. And then what we're going to do, we're going to blow the trumpets and we're going to shout. Can you imagine the commander in the army saying, why don't you take a couple of worship leaders then? You're going to blow trumpets? Why don't you just take a couple of worship leaders? We'll just chill out here at camp. You know, we don't need... If it's a done deal, if we're not laying siege to the place in the traditional way, what do we really need soldiers for? Why don't you just take a few worship leaders and a couple of priests? You know. And that leads me on to the second point that I want to make, that actually we're called to demonstrate our faith in action. Another word for that is faith leads to obedience. Yeah. So faith in action, obedience is really another term for faith in action. Now, obedience is not a very popular word in our culture today. So Nicola told me a story. She was in she was at some kind of coffee group or some kind of mother and toddler group. And one of the kids was playing up, being an absolute rascal and that. And she just, I think it was Ruben or JJ. She said, JJ, obey me. Obey me. There was an audible gasp in the room of secular mothers. Oh, obey me. This is child abuse. Obey me. Ooh, who says that to their children? Obey me. Who says that to their kids these days? But I'm not even talking about secular culture. Even in our church culture, obedience. Oh, you're being legalistic now. Such a Pharisee. I want to raise children who, when I say stop, they don't run. Yeah? Stop. We sometimes say to our kids, I have not got some time, you just need to obey me. I've not got time to explain to you the ins and outs and have a debate about how you feel about obeying me. Sometimes you just need to obey me. I don't want a son who is running towards the road and I go, stop! And he carries on running. This is life and death sometimes, isn't it? Obedience is life and death. I do not want to raise children who run when they are told stop. And I don't want this church to raise up Christians in the same way who run when they're told stop. Stop doing that. Stop living like that. That is really, really bad for your walk with God. Oh, it's all right. It's all grace. It's all grace. Yeah, you're a Pharisee. You're a Pharisee, Damien. No. No. No, I'm not. I was listening to John Piper in the week and he said this. The battle for faith and the battle for obedience are not two separate things. Woo! I did not know that. I did not know that. I don't know if you agree with that. The battle for faith and the battle for obedience, they're not two separate things. To me, it just felt like somebody put smelling salts under my spirit. Woo! What's going on? I have been living my life, the majority of my Christian life, thinking that I was saved by faith, but I would get blessings of obedience. If I behave myself, that's legalism. That's legalism. I'm saved by grace alone. I agree with that. But obedience is not an optional extra. I'll just top up my obedience and get some blessings of reward by behaving myself. I might not get as many crowns in heaven as Ben's got or Glenn's got. But if I do the odd good deed, help the odd old lady across the road, I might get a power shower. You know, you might have a jacuzzi in the hot tub. Oh, well, I'll settle for the power shower then. Yeah? What am I thinking? I'm sure I'm not the only person who's thinking, what are we thinking? That's legalism. That is license and legalism. Somebody somewhere, I just realised I'm preaching to myself, but am I confusing grace, saving grace with license and legalism, faith and obedience? With license and legalism, what are we doing? I just thought, wow, that's ace. I actually thought that is ace. And I began to consider that the error in that way of thinking, and these are real conversations that I've had with people. I'm saved by grace, which is a gift from God. I didn't earn it, and therefore I cannot unearn it. Yes, thank you. I am with you. I will nail my feet to the floor on that issue. Yes, I was saved by faith and faith alone, through grace in Jesus. It was a gift from God. I did not earn it. I cannot unearn it. That's non-negotiable for me. I'm there, I'm with you on that. Therefore, I can behave however I want. Theoretically, I could push an old lady under a bus and I'd still be saved. I'm a little less uncomfortable with this analogy, but I'm going to go with it because you've used the key word, theoretically. Yes, theoretically, if you want to push an old lady under the bus as a Christian, that should not affect this amazing gift of salvation you've given. It just made, why would you do that? But, you know, are you with me? I'm not comfortable with that idea. I'm going to live, this is where it leads, I'm going to live and behave like an unbeliever. Because Paul said he was all things to all men. So I'm going to be all things to all men. I have done drunken evangelism. I've never seen anybody saved. Yeah, I've been down the boozer. Yeah, oh, I'm a sick guy. Yeah, oh, yeah, Jesus guy, it's great. You can do what you want. Oh, that is so, what's going on? It wasn't last week, this, by the way. I wasn't down the pub last week smoking and drinking. You know, as a young Christian, oh yeah, it's great, isn't it amazing? Yeah. Down the pub with my mates as well. Oh yeah, you should come to church, man. It's like, you know, what? All things to all men, let's do it. Yeah, oh great. Worst case scenario, if my life is a complete sham and I am a completely ineffective believer, I'm still saved by grace, but Paul says in Corinthians, if what I'm testing is tested by flames, it might be completely destroyed and completely lost, but I will be still saved as one escaping through the flames, my pants on fire. Well, this is not what we're going for, is it? This is not the picture of the victorious Christian life who is a soldier, who is a royal priest, who is called to plant churches and take Blackpool by storm. You know, it's liar, liar, pants on fire, isn't it? This is what we're looking at, isn't it? It's ridiculous. Oh. Yeah. It's messed up. It's messed up. This is a confusion of faith and obedience, and it's confused with license and legalism. Romans 1:5, Paul says, through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. We did not receive grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles to the salvation that comes through faith. It was to the obedience that comes through faith. Because it's a given that if you have got faith, you were saved. If you received saving grace, you know, if you received that faith of saving grace, you've got it by faith. So we just need to make sure that that's being drawn out and you're demonstrating that in godly obedience. So, I'm still all about the grace. I hope I'm not coming across in the wrong way. I've not changed my stance on this. I have had to, you know, when you talk about the grace of God, mate, I need it. I have needed it. Some of you guys know I've needed it. Some of you guys have seen me and know, John, you've seen me, you know I need it. Yeah, I'm not being legalistic here by any stretch of the imagination. You know, we can't get faith through obedience. We can only get faith by grace as a gift. And if we've got faith, what we're saying here is obedience will come through that. So Joshua could have taken a different course of action. The Lord spoke to Joshua, and he told him exactly how he wanted him to take Jericho. This is what I want you to do. I want you to walk around in circles for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around in circles 7 times. And can you imagine Joshua going back to the army and saying, this is the plan. This is the battle plan. Are you sure, Joshua? We've seen this done before. This is not how it happens. I've read books. I've seen YouTube videos. I'm an expert. You know, this is not how it works. Okay then, let's get some battering rams, some catapults and whatnot, and we'll just lay siege to it. Joshua could have done that. He could have took a different course of action. He wouldn't have necessarily negated his faith that God was going to give them the city. It would have still led to an action, but ultimately it wasn't based on obedience. It wasn't based on obedience. And James would love Joshua. Because Joshua was a, he heard the word of God clearly, and he was just obedient. He was a hearer and was a doer. So, James 1, 22-24 says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're like a man who looks at his reflection in the mirror and then forgets what his face looks like. I can relate to this a little bit. I'm at the age now where I go, oh, I fancy a wee. Nip upstairs, get to the top of the stairs and go, oh, what did I come up here for? I just want to check my Facebook. You know, this is what he's saying, isn't it? But this is it. It's just ridiculous. What was that again? I don't know what it is. Luke 6:46. I come back to it. I mention the wise and foolish builders a lot because we're building something here. And I come back to this all the time. Again, but the first line, Luke 6:46, wise and foolish builders. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Obey me. Do what I say, child. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say? Oh, but we prophesied in your name. We drove out demons. Mate, I don't know who you are. I do not know you. I do not know you. Sure, it was the last thing the Israelites wanted to do. I'm sure the last thing the Israelite army wanted to do was walk around in circles for 7 days. And then on the last day, walk around in circles even more. It just seemed ridiculous. But put the faith in the fact God had delivered the city into their hands. And that faith led to action. And that faith was obedience. And can you imagine on the last day, the trumpet sound, just a big shout to God, you know. And it was, it's just a big shout of victory. It's a shout of praise, it's a shout of victory, you know, the trumpets go. And when you think about this story, why would God do that? Why did God do that? Why did God want them to walk around and say, why would God do that? You can read very interesting academic articles that will tell you things about the numbers. This number, obviously the number 7 is significant, it's a perfect number, and on the 7th day doing 7 times, really, really good that. And then the trumpet, well, the trumpet symbolises the voice of Jesus. And you can read these interesting articles about why God would do that. It doesn't matter. For today, it doesn't matter. For the point we're trying to get across today, it does not matter. What matters is that God said it, and they did it. That is the main point, and it's obedience. It's all about obedience. And the final point that I want to make is this. Obedience is true worship. So at that moment when they finished obeying God, they let out that shout of worship, that roar of praise to God. That was true worship. It came out of a faith in action that led to obedience. And the walls came down. All we need to know is that God is the only thing worthy of our worship. That God is the only thing worthy of our worship. And God desires our worship. Not in a vain, needy, clingy girlfriend, boyfriend way. He wants it because it is sinful for us not to give it. And he doesn't want us to be in sin. It's wrong of us not to worship God. When Jesus' disciples bowed down and worshipped him in the boat, after he'd calmed the storm and rebuked the wind, they bowed down and worshipped him. And he didn't say, stop. Stop, guys, this is wrong. Because that would have been wrong. It would have been very wrong of Jesus to say, don't worship me. Because he was God. And it's wrong of us not to worship God. Put in my nose, stand on one leg and cluck like a chicken. I'm not going to do that. The point I was getting at is, if God told me or told you to stand on one leg and cluck like a chicken, yes, and you were obedient to that, that would be better worship than standing here singing, bless the Lord, oh my soul. What's for lunch? Getting a bit hungry. Yeah, I'll put the other one on. It's coming around today. I'll forget today. I've got work tomorrow. You know, that we can stand here and pay lip service to a God. We can honour him with our lips and our hearts can be a million miles away from him. But actually, we honour God far more and our worship is far more powerful based on what we do. So the final point I want to land on is this. 1 Samuel 15:22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Do you know, I have made some very arrogant prayers while I've been in Blackpool. And some of you guys might have heard them. I might have let them slip out. Oh God, do you know how much I've sacrificed to come to Blackpool, God? I might have let it slip. I was on the 50k pay scale at Bolton. Did anybody? Oh, they let that slip out. Ooh, sorry, guys. Yeah, I was on a really good job. I would have been on 50k if I stayed there a few more years. Sacrificed so much, God. God, I miss my friends and the banter in the office. God, I really do. God, it's so hard. I've given up so much. I have not done it for the blessing, God. But I know you've got something for me, bro. This is what we do, isn't it? Oh, it's so hard, God. Do you know what he says? All your sacrifice means nothing. How's about we get going with a bit of obedience, mate? It means nothing. I don't care about your job in Bolton. I don't care how much money you gave up. I don't care. You know, you want to get going? Let's crack on with some godly obedience. Amen. Thank you. That's what we need to do, isn't it? You know, Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. You can read these, it's loads of them. Matthew 12:7, if only you'd known the meaning of desire, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You're not condemning sin. As a church plant, God has seen, this is what the reason I brought this word today is because I seriously believe, when I pray for us and lift us up before God, I seriously believe that God has seen our faith in action. God has seen what we've done, yeah, and God is blessing us. You know, God is doing something in this town. He's seen what we're doing, and that was stage one. And at the moment, I really believe that we're going to continue to grow, and I believe we're going to continue to grow by migration. So people are going to move to the area and look for a New Frontiers church, and they're going to find us. People who are in existing churches around the town are going to find themselves on the fringe of their church, and they're going to ask questions, is God moving me on? And we'll take those people, and we'll be great. But there's a second wave coming for this church plant. There is a second wave coming where we are going to grow by salvation.
Yes.
Right? We are going to grow by salvation. And what we need for part of that phase is a godly, mature, obedient core of people who know how to deal with the lost, deal with the unchurched. Do you know, sometimes I pray big prayers in my private time. Oh, you know, God, I want to be 100 by this time next year. Come on. And then God just says, Damien, if I sent you 10, I don't know what the bottom number is. If we suddenly got 10, 15, 20 unchurched believers who had never stepped foot in a church before, I think it'd kill us. And now Ben's going, nah, be a good problem not to have. No, be a good problem to have that, David. Don't say that. It would be a problem. It wouldn't be a good problem. It would be a problem. We have not got the capacity at the moment to disciple the people that are in the church. Never mind throwing 20 unchurched believers at us. But it's going to happen. It is going to happen. We're going to reach a stage where we begin to grow by salvation, and we need godly, obedient, mature Christians who are ready to push on and take it to the next stage, stage two. It's going to happen, and that's why I brought this thing. It's different to the way I normally bring things. It's a bit more direct, but this is what I think is going to happen, and I've got a godly anxiety about that. So sometimes when I pray, I know you said, I've got godly anxiety. Okay, sorry, I'm talking about it. But sometimes I'm praying and I just get this picture. There's a Crowded House song called Don't Dream It's Over. I love Crowded House. And he says, there's freedom within, there's freedom without, trying to catch the deluge in a paper cup. And sometimes I'm praying, God, send revival. Send revival. And then God shows me a picture of me stood in this valley with a paper cup. Send revival. It would kill you. It would wipe you away. You are nuts. Do you know what you are asking for? Send revival, God. Yes. Imagine there's a torrent. And I just stood there with a paper cup. It would just be destroyed. absolutely bonkers, isn't it? I hope that we're encouraged today, though, because it is going to happen. And what I want to try and do, it's been a pleasure to see young men and women step up, grow up, and reach a level of maturity. But I think God's got more for us, and we need to get on this page with, right? And I know it's a delicate line to tread, but let's try and honour God with our hearts for obedience, rather than with our lips and put on the light, get the lights out and smoke machines. Yeah, I think that's what God wants. Shall I pray? Yeah, Father God, I want to thank you for everything that you've done in this church, Lord God. I want to thank you for the growth that we've seen. I want to thank you for the people that stepped up and stepped out and sacrificed things, Lord God, to be here. But Father God, I know there is more. I know you are going to build your church in this place. God, prepare us. Prepare our hearts, Lord God. Prepare our minds. Prepare our homes, Lord God. Help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to receive what you have put in our way. That when it comes, Lord God, we'd be able to enjoy it. It wouldn't be a good problem to have. It'd be, we've been expecting this. Welcome. Let's have it. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.